Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your word, a familiar word. A word so familiar that sometimes we don't hear it. But it's a word of love, a word of forgiveness, a word of hope. Help us to not just hear it, but to receive it as your truth for us. And so we pray in your Son's name. Amen. We're all accustomed to doors. Doors are a fact of life. They help us to keep unwanted things out or to give us privacy. I recall that Trevor, when he was little, would get angry. He would slam the doors. And I kept saying to him, "Don't slam the doors." And he kept doing it. So I said, "Okay." And I took the door off of his bedroom. So he had no privacy. And it did it for a period of time. And it worked. When I put the door back on, he didn't slam doors anymore. But there are doors that are designed to keep us in. And sometimes these can be intimidating. Like the doors of a prison cell that clangs shut for that first time on a person. I was thinking of this, and I often think of this, whenever I fly. We're in our seat, we're getting ready to pull back from the gate, and the stewardess or the flight attendant slams that big outer door shut and locks it. And there is that real sense, you are now locked in. There is nothing you can do about it, nor should you for that matter, until the plane comes to a stop at your destination. Of course, that reminds me of a story that I came across a long time ago. When soap operas first appeared on TV, there was no videotape, no teleprompters. All soap operas were broadcast live. Anything could happen, and did, often. Radio actor Ralph Locke, trying to make the transition to early TV soaps as part of the show One Man's Family, froze on his lines. And he simply announced that he had nothing more to say and walked off the set. The scene was taking place on an airplane, so the viewer was left to imagine him falling to his death. But there is that sense, you in an airplane, you're confined for the duration in a tube with no way out. Doors can be very intimidating and frightening. Or they can be comforting, depending on what kind of door it is and who has control over it. In our passage from John, it's very clear that the disciples find the door being locked comforting. Otherwise, they would not have locked it. It is mentioned in the scripture, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, the disciples were hiding behind locked doors. They were worried about the Jews. But also, they heard about Jesus' resurrection earlier that day. And you know, they may have been afraid of him too. However, Jesus found a way into their locked room. The literal locked room and the figurative locked rooms of their hearts and minds. In their fear and trembling, the disciples have locked all of the world out, seeking the closed space of security. Yet Jesus finds a way to penetrate that closed space. No matter how hard the disciples work to keep that space, out of not only fear of what the world may say to them or do to them, but also out of fear of what Jesus may say or do to them. It's important to remember, the disciples rejoiced only after Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Before he said that, one can only wonder what they were feeling. And then he showed them his hands and his side. I find it interesting. You know, we always give Thomas a hard time because he had to see the nail prints. He had to see the hole in the side from the spear. Well, the disciples had to, too. They just didn't say it. Prior to his death on the cross, the disciples had abandoned him and denied him, and they're not too sure what the resurrected Christ would say or do to them. But Jesus puts them at ease by making it clear that his love was still there for them. It's easy to close doors, to lock them, to protect ourselves. I recall Barbara's favorite book as a child and one I read as an adult, The Secret Garden. The father of the boy who was ill could not bear to see the garden that his wife had so ardently worked on before she died. This garden, which was enclosed in a high stone wall and had a wooden door on it to get into it, the father locked the door and let the vines and the plants on the outside and inside go over the wall so you couldn't even tell it was there anymore. And only the father and the old caretaker of the grounds knew that it was there. We shut doors to protect ourselves. But sometimes we need to ask, what are we protecting? Is it healthy for us and others to keep that door shut? We all have doors we have locked in our lives. People who have hurt us and we've shut them out. Old dreams we used to have that now seem to only be pipe dreams, and so we stop ourselves from even thinking about them anymore. I recall after doing my doctorate in ministry project here in the church, I tried to write the paper. And I just couldn't get it done. And realizing later, what I was afraid of was that I would work hard, write this paper, and then my professors would say, this is a piece of junk. So that, because of that, it took me 2 more years, 5 years to do a 3-year degree. Seemed to be too much for me, and there were times I thought I would never get the degree. But our story with Jesus and the disciples today challenges our perceptions of closed doors in our lives. We hear that Christ can enter in and create new hope, new beginnings. In verse 22, we hear these words. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is John's version of the Pentecost event. It doesn't have the flames of tongue. It doesn't have the rush of the mighty wind that Luke's version in Acts has. In John, Christ enters the fearful, doubt-ridden lives of the disciples and creates a new life, a new hope. And suddenly, they're not afraid any longer. The power and the love of Christ can go where it is not expected. Like in our story, it can even go where it is not wanted. Perhaps like in our story. Through the Spirit-filled people, it can not only go into an upper room, but also a boardroom, where most people are concerned more with the bottom line than responsibility. It can go work its way into political circles, where most people only want to go do what will get them reelected, rather than what's right for their community, or their country, or the world. The risen Lord can find his way into marriage, where couples are spending more time trying to get what they need as individuals, rather than doing what will strengthen the marriage. When the Spirit of Christ is present, doors are found and open, and they bring light to darkness and hope to despair. I remember back in 2009, there was a New York Times op-ed piece written by Bono of the musical group band U2. The article was entitled, "It's 2009, do you know where your soul is?" He writes, "I recall kneeling in a chapel in a village in France and repented my prodigal nature. repented for fighting my father for so many years and wasting so many opportunities to know him better. Do you hear the sound of a door opening with that statement? But there's another important piece to finding the door in our passage today. Jesus enters unbidden. And that happens in our day as well. As the Spirit of God empowers someone else to share the truth, whether we're ready for it or not. But at other places in the Bible, we read that Jesus knocks and we have to open the door. In the book Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we hear the familiar words. Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. In December of 1976, I visited St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And there I was able to view the famous painting by Holman Hunt of Christ standing at the door knocking. And what's very interesting about this painting, which I didn't realize until years later, that there's no door handle on the side of Christ. The door can only be opened from the inside where we are. A modern day parallel might be, we are in a prison cell and Christ is standing outside calling us to be free, and we have the handle, the lock, and the key on our side, in our possession. It is in our power to be free to answer the knock. But sometimes the Spirit of Christ powers its way into our midst. More often than not, we have to open the door to let the Spirit in. Sometimes, many times, it's up to us if the fresh breath of God's Spirit is going to blow through our musty conference rooms or on our factory floors or in our marriages and families and so on. We have to let the Spirit in to make changes. But often we step back from it because we don't want to turn the handle because we're afraid of what might be expected of us. We wonder, what kind of power do I have to change anything? How can I make a difference? I'm one voice among many. The disciples did not think Jesus could come back to life. And as I've said, nor perhaps were they sure they wanted him to. But once they knew it could happen, that it did happen, the door opened. And they went out, they left their closed locked room, and they went out, and the church burst into flower. The opening of the door gave them courage and strength that in turn gave birth to the church. Once the disciples caught the vision of the risen Christ in their midst, they were able to find the door, open it, and transform the world they knew. I've used this quote a number of times in sermons and in funerals, but to me it's a very powerful quote, and especially in this circumstance, by Swedish UN General Secretary Dag Hammarskjöld in 1961. I don't know who or what put the question. I don't even know when it was put. I don't even remember answering. But at some point, I did answer. At some point, I did answer yes to someone or something. And from that hour, I was certain that existence is meaningful. And that therefore my life in self-surrender had a goal. That someone who put the question is Jesus knocking. Will you find the door handle on your side or the key and open it? Who knows? You may just find your life. Amen.